birthday. So I'm going to try to deliver this in as good a time as possible. As I shared to start with the service, you know, when you have a lot of time, you think about what it is that matters and what it is that you need to say. When we're approaching a time like what is in store for our country and for the world, what's happening with Israel and all those things, there's no reason not to think that this isn't an important time. And if this is such an important time, what am I doing laying on this chair and I can't move? And I can't move to the right and I can't move to the left. Why is the pain overtaking me so much? Why am I laid up here? Of course, I'm reminded that this was your choice. And this choice didn't happen because I wanted to completely. It had elements of that, and for a year has been planned. And believe me, we asked the Lord, was this the right time? Is this something I needed to do? If it continued the way it was, I wouldn't be much good during the tribulation period because they had to carry me. I need to try to get better so that I can carry my own weight and help pull the wagon. So it just became obvious, and I could tell you all that happened and stories about that and how it was the right timing for the doctors and the right timing for the nurses and the right timing for the hospital. It seemed to be just perfectly aligned in every step of the way. Nevertheless, even though you know this is the right time, you know all those things, when it starts to hurt, when you can't move, when it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you want to just move, but you can't move, you're sitting there in this chair, you know, like, when will this pass? I'm a Peter type guy. And I'm ready to get on with the program. And the last thing I like to do is wait. So I know that Isaiah chapter 40 was written for me. They that wait upon the Lord, because I need to wait upon the Lord. Because I want to get going and doing. Look, there was more difficult the first part of the operation of the recovery, more difficult than last year because more had to be done. And so when it's all said and done, guess who did my surgery? The actual surgeon did it, not his assistant, not someone he was training. There was no one else there. He did it. And it was longer than it was supposed to be, by an hour and a half, not because he didn't know what he was doing. Think for a moment. Because he arranged everything and put it in place. The timing was perfect. The recovery was going to be a little harder, especially to start with. Because the recovery was harder, unlike last year, I could make it to the restroom. This year, I couldn't make it to the restroom. I had to depend on my caretaker to help me use the bathroom. You talk about what will make a guy, a man, feel like a nothing, nobody? What if it smells? What if I miss the bottle? What if it goes, you know, like a baby, it goes all over the place? During those times, for a man, this is really difficult. Works right here. I had to win victory here. I had to win it here. Couldn't depend on last year. I had to win the victory here. Many times I thought, how in the world did Sam do this 17 times? I also thought about what it was like for TJ to be his nurse. I wondered if he had to, you know, if he had to use the bathroom in the living room or any of those things. I'm sure none of my business, but just imagining, it's not so easy, guys. It's just not so easy. I've worked with my hands. I've worked. There's not a time in my life I haven't worked. I didn't carry my weight. The idea of being a worm, it stays, it comes. You're just like a worm. What can a worm do? Not a whole lot of nothing except crawl from here to there. I'm thankful that she was willing to do this with a happy heart and a dedication. The medical profession thinks that we are models of this kind of thing. The PA for the doctor said, what he thinks about you is he'd like to bottle you so that he could share that with every patient that he has on how to model everything, how to do it the best way possible. I'm telling you, there were times that I didn't. So I depended on somebody else. It's the joint work, the joint thing. The first 3 or 4 days of not sleeping at all. Or even to determine that we are going to get in the bed not in the fourth week. And then when you do get there and your knee doesn't respond and your leg doesn't respond, and now you have 200 and some pounds that need to move right or left, and it doesn't want to move, and etc. I want to tell you that this was demanding. Demanding on my spirit, demanding on my flesh, demanding on my mind. I didn't really want any company. I apologize to anybody that felt I didn't want no company. No daughter, no son, no phone call, no cat, no nobody. Let me be alone. I need to cry this on my own. I need to do this. I don't need anybody, only to realize I'm going to do this on my own. Marilyn, I need some water. I need to take this pill. And, you know, so every time that I thought I could do on my own, the outcry was, nurse, nurse, help me. She'd be totally asleep, and I'd have to go to the bathroom. It's 3:30 in the morning. The clock just went off. She's not moving. And I gotta pee. Every time the nurse came, they want to know if I pooped. Did you poop? You know, like, this is intimate, you know, like, yes, I poop. How many times? Anyway, in that state, you wonder the responsibility of a congregation that I started because of the Lord. And here, I'm not here to direct it, and we're in a most difficult time. What can I say? What can I do? Right now, I'm not worth 5 cents. John would write and say, this too shall pass, Rabbi. He kept, but all he ever said, Rabbi, this is going to pass. And And thank you, John. He didn't, you know, he didn't want to know that I, because it's like, I don't want to tell you nothing, John. So he would just write, "This too shall pass, Rabbi," and leave me alone. "This too shall pass." Out of that comes the preparation for today. Out of that comes everything about what I'm about to say. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? So I was thinking, the Lord just quickened me to the most important thing that a military unit has to do every year. A military unit every year, a separate unit every year has to do this one thing really well. It's called the combat readiness evaluation. That's nice words. We had other names for this. And where there is a U.S. Army command or the U.S. Army Reserve command or the Navy Reserve or the Marines, everybody has to do this thing. If a unit doesn't pass, the officers in charge are relieved of duty immediately. Hear me out. If the unit doesn't pass, the CO, the XO, are relieved of duty immediately. Upon the arrival of that statement, those people are relieved of duty. Officers that are relieved of duty do not have a future. The career is over. You're no longer going to be an officer. You're no longer going to stay in the military. You're done. So how do you get 187 people minus me, 86. How do you get those 186 people prepared doing as an Army Reserve unit to take the same readiness exam as the active duty? That's what we were faced with in the 1970s. I've been seriously having dialogue with the Holy Spirit about this topic. The question is, we are getting ready to go into a difficult time, a potentially demanding time for a congregation. And what's my congregation's readiness to enter the battleground post-Shavuot this year? What is it? You better believe I was being asked those questions, and you better believe I had to give some answers, including, "I have no clue, Lord. If you don't help me." I wrote a whole paragraph. I'm going to summarize because I need to pick up time somewhere. I served 6 years in the U.S. Army Reserve at the 292nd Transportation Company in Palatka, Florida. That was a miracle for me not to go to active duty and go to Vietnam. But a year before Vietnam was actually physically, officially over, the Army knew, and they released me, and they said, "But we're not releasing you to go home and do nothing. You're either going to go into the Ready Reserve, or you can go into the Army Reserve, but you're going somewhere." And I said, "Well, I'll go into the Army Reserve. What unit is close to me?" They said, "One Palatka." That sounds good enough. That's only an hour away, and I can finish my master's degree, which is all I really wanted to do. So I served 6 years plus there. When I got there, I was a second lieutenant. Just spanking new from ROTC, turned into a lieutenant, you know, officer. Having trained in Fort Bragg, having trained in Fort Benning, I was ready to go be the platoon leader. A company, the 292nd Company, had two platoons, two regular platoons, a maintenance platoon, and then the rest of the officer squad. There was another second lieutenant named Little John And little John and I arrived at the same time. I was given the first platoon, and he was given the second platoon. I have a picture of myself with the first lieutenant, which is the executive officer, on a lark on the big, about this big, black and white picture in the St. John's River outside of Palatka, which is where we train. When I was ready to be promoted to first lieutenant, which is actually a time thing. If everything goes well, by the third year, your bar will turn from gold to silver. And you'll go from second lieutenant to first lieutenant. As soon as I became first lieutenant, I became the executive officer of the company. 3 years later, when I was promoted to captain, I became the CO, the commanding officer of the company. So I was XO and CO for almost 6 years. Let me tell you about what this is about. The single most important job I had to do, both as XO and CO, was preparing the unit for its annual combat readiness evaluation. If we passed, I could stay as XO and CO. If we failed, I would be removed from command and asked to leave the Army Reserve. I would either leave because I would leave and ask to be discharged, or I would be dishonorably discharged. For any U.S. Army officer, the CRE, the Command Readiness Evaluation, in the Army Reserve, there was a command called the U.S. Army Reserve Command, ARCOM. We just call it the ARCOM. That's what we called it. When the ARCOM came, they were going to bring all these people from the external to evaluate us. And if we pass, my reward was a stay. If we fail, my reward was shame. Because my family, the Arroyos, served in the Second World War and distinguished themselves. In my family, the Arroyos in Puerto Rico, such a thing would be the worst you could get. I didn't necessarily want to serve in the Vietnam War because I knew what it was all about, and I received training to know that it was worse than I thought. However, my father served in the Second World War. My uncle served in the Second World War. The most important thing for my dad was the military, which was taken away from him because they said he had epilepsy, and what he had was a tumor in the head. So he went from warrant officer to unemployed. The only time I heard my father scream to my mother was when she came to say, "Well, it's going to be okay, honey." Well, it was like, "What do you mean it's going to be okay? I don't have a job. I lost my commission. What am I going to do?" That's how I remember those. "What am I going to do?" He got a job at Pepsi Cola in San Juan, about 7 or 8 miles from where we lived. So he had to take a bus to go there. No car. I did get to go there once to see how Pepsi Cola was bottled. To this day, I don't like Pepsi. As it turns out, how do you get this done? It's important. How do you get it done? How this is so important. So what's it required? To me, the 292nd was lacking in training. The design of the training was poor. I'm a training person. I'm a curriculum person. I started to work on that immediately. The second day I was in the unit. Then there had to be an execution. There had to be assessment. And as it turns out, for the 5 years that I was in this job, the 292nd Transportation Company excelled in the ARCOM, excelled in the combat readiness evaluation, became the best known unit of the Southern ARCOM Command. We had a reputation. Played hard and worked hard. The played hard got the previous XO fired because he led the unit mess around Cumberland Island. And somebody got a little excited and told the park ranger to go fill up his body with this, and et cetera, under the influence. I remember when that XO was roasted. I was a second lieutenant, about to be first lieutenant. I had nothing to do with it. I was in my platoon. But I heard the blank or the donkey chewing. They chewed the donkey out of that first lieutenant. Use the other word. The Holy Spirit said, well, Tony, what is the combat readiness status for Kehilat Kol Simcha? By the way, not only units have combat readiness, but individuals have to have combat readiness as well. For individuals, soldiers in the U.S. Army Reserve and the U.S. Army are tested annually in what's called the Army Combat Fitness Test, ACFT. And the CFT score has to be 60 for every one of the events. At my time, there were 5 events that was 300. Today, there are 6 events that's 360. So the maximum is 300, but the least, if you don't make 360, you're out. You're out of the Army. And if you're in ROTC, you're out. My people helped me. They almost carried me so that I could finish the 2-mile run in 1978. So that I could pass that test. In the middle of that camp in 10 years earlier, I was the number one cadet in the United States. I'm not BSing here. But the number one cadet couldn't smoke 2 packs of cigarettes a day and could not run. So my comrades came along, sacrificed points on their exam, one on one side and one on the other. Arroyo, we're going to do this together. You guys go ahead. Arroyo, we're going to do this together. Come on. Don't stop now. He grabbed my arm. The other one grabbed the other arm. It's almost as if they drugged me past the finish line, and I made it just in time. With 2 seconds to go, I crossed the line and got my 60 so that I could pass. That's the background. I know a little bit about combat readiness. That was my job from 1972 to 1979. 187 men, the largest company. Much larger, about double the size of a typical Army Reserve unit, double the size of the National Guard units. They were all from Palatka, good old boys from over there, and I'm a Puerto Rican. Some of them were highway patrolmen. Some of them were sheriff's people. Some of them would just get out of jail long enough to attend the drill. And some of them would end up on Saturday night in the jail, and the first sergeant had to go get them. This is the company I had. This is people who killed snakes and ate them. Things like that from Palatka. I didn't want any of their snake, but. So, with that in mind, I actually have competence in this area. Let's begin. In the latter part of the Sermon on the Mount, that's Matthew 5 through 7, Scripture gives an individual evaluation. It gives an individual combat readiness evaluation for the kingdom of heaven. Let's read it. It's in Matthew 7, verse 21 and 20 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Only ones that do the will of my Father in heaven. That's what that says. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name? Verse 23, then I, this is Yeshua speaking, I, Yeshua, will say to them, will declare to them, I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of iniquity. Matthew 7:21-23. TLV translates iniquity as lawlessness. This actually is a quote from the Psalms, but you didn't know that. Yeshua quotes in verse 23, Psalm 6, verse 8. Let me quote the Psalm 6, verse 8, which I have memorized, but from the King James Version. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for Adonai has heard the voice of my weeping. I think this demands explanation. Because this prophesying, driving out demons, and performing miracles are the works of the believing community. These are the works of the believing community. Look, demons don't cast out demons. Yeshua said that. What? Come on now. Yeshua said that. Who casts demons? Only the believers have that. Only believers can perform miracles in his name. Prophesy in his name, drive out demons in his name, perform many miracles in his name. In fact, it says in your name, telling Yeshua. That's what it's going to say, in your name. Yeshua, in your name, we've done all these things. What are we, chopped liver? So the question is, when is preaching, when is prophesying, when is working miracles, iniquity? That becomes a very important answer. The answer actually was given before the verse. This is verse 22. The problem is, we read verse 21 and forget about it and read verse 22 and think that it stands on its own. But it has context. The context of verse 22 was given ahead of time in verse 21. When Yeshua said, not everyone can enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. You can put that in red, blue, green, whatever color. Make it big and put it there because this is the answer. I I have spoken many times on this subject. March 20 of 2021, August 25 of 2018, March 16 of 2013, etc. I'm not going to bring that up, but I'm going to talk a little bit about it. The psalmist states in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was born in iniquity, and in sin did when my mother conceived me." What does that mean? Let me tell you the answer. Anybody who had a baby understands that all of a sudden that baby has a willful spirit. A baby. And it doesn't have to be real old. The one that just left, that baby of Maryland's, would say to Maryland, "I ain't going, you know, I'm not wanting to get up." The old one would say, "I ain't sleeping." And for 2 years, he didn't sleep. To the great dismay of the mom and an extra level of dismay to the dad. Because as I was concerned, he was stealing my wife. I could not get a wife to sleep with me or anything because every time we would just start to get amorous, just go. And he seemed to time it just perfectly. I had to get over this, and I had to confess this, and I had to forgive him for stealing my wife. I didn't have a wife for 2 years. What is it like to sleep alone in a bed? I would get up, but since to me it was clear, this was a fight of wills. So I would speak with my clear understanding of the situation, to which the mom would say, "Get out of here. You do not understand your baby." I'm going to say, "You sure don't understand him either. He's in charge here and you're doing it." So, being alone and then having a ticked off wife on top of that, not good. So I learned to shut my mouth. Zip it, buddy, and say nothing. I said nothing for 2 years. Not a thing. And because I had to go to work at 6 a.m. and what have you, I had to get some sleep. Let me tell you something about how we are. We were born self-willful. We were born self-willful. If you have a compliant child, they still are self-willful. I could ask you to ask that girl that just left, well, say, "How were you willful?" And she would say, "Oh, I was really willful because I was passive-aggressive." She would just say that to you, my daughter who just left. I guess she's heard this before, so whatever. Adam and Eve, what did they do? They did it their way. They heard the song, "My Way," and they did it their way. And now the end is near, but though I face the final curtain, my friends, I tell you clear, I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've traveled every whatever and every whatever and every highway, but more, much more than this, I did it my way. Adam and Eve did it their way. We have to thank them, except that we realize that we are born with the very same thing. We are willful people. We want to do it our way or the highway. Let me say something here. Don't take offense. But I believe that everything about us is selfish. We are just about as selfish as they get. All the time. It's how I see it. It's how I interpret it. It's how I believe it. And don't tell me that doesn't apply to this congregation. I didn't come here to I came here with a statement and a message today. If this makes you uncomfortable, you might as well leave now because it's fixing to get worse. What is relevant to me right now? That's the mindset. Our actions, but especially when we're young. Oh, okay. So Carly, I'm speaking to you. UF students, I'm speaking to you. Your son, I'm speaking to him. Dave, I know that you don't say you're so young, but you're so much younger than me, so speaking to you, Dave. David, I'm speaking to you kids over there. When we're young, our actions are based on I. Me. So, let me call this personal willfulness. Personal willfulness, I wanted to give some nice titles here. Okay? I'm fixing to hit you hard, but you might as well enjoy the sandwich. Personal willfulness. Let me tell you, instead of using iniquity, use personal willfulness. Replace every occurrence of iniquity with personal willfulness, and you will actually get greater meaning. The scripture will burst out with meaning and new clarity and new application. Look, for example, direct my footsteps in your word and let no iniquity get mastery over me. Psalm 119, verse 33. Let's change that. Direct my footsteps in your word and let no personal willfulness get mastery over me. What an appropriate prayer. Because we are all fighting with that all the time. All the time, all the time, all the time. And you're not exempt. You're not exempt today either. Let me tell you something. When our decisions are not based on Scripture, we fall into destructive habits. And the thing about it is that those primarily come because of our willfulness. Where is Dan? He's not here. Dan, what a test. Chlor, isn't it about personal responsibility in what you do? If you could wither it down to everything you tell those men, you would have to wither it to two things: Yeshua and personal responsibility. Own it. We don't own it. However, every good deed must be motivated by the love of Yah. We are going to turn our personal willfulness into love for the Creator. And because of love for the Creator, we're going to do not because of self-will. The Bible talks about the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of self-will. The mystery of self-will, of iniquity, is that we will follow our own faulty reasoning when we have available infinite amounts of Yah's wisdom. That's His word. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 through 11. For the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of self-will, is already operating. Continue reading. Because they did not accept the love of the truth so as to be saved. They will believe what is false, the lie. The problem with self-will is that it messes up your head. It puts all kinds of negative stuff, chemicals, all kinds of, your pH goes way crazy. And you're not it. You become acid pH, and everything received acid, and what you give back is acid. If you did the extreme the other way, it's just as bad. Basic and extreme basic. When we persist in doing our own will, the book of Romans says, Yah will turn you over to what's called a reprobate mind. What's the reprobate mind? That we believe the lie. Let me pause a minute. we are replete with reprobate minds in a reprobate country and a reprobate everything. Everybody believes lies. Lies! Everybody believes lies. But you know what's the worst lie? I mean, there are levels of lying. And let's get down to business. The business that Yah is interested in is not if we believe the lie that so-and-so is a girl and it's not, or any of that kind of baloney. It's bad. It's wrong. But the real, is to believe that we're equal with Adonai, which is the same identical problem that got Satan kicked out. He didn't say, I want to be bigger than you. I just want to be equal to you. And we become our own gods. We obey our own rules. We throw aside what he said and replace it with our own estimation of what it is. We decide what our will is going to be instead of determining his will first and adjusting our will accordingly. It's a good thing I'm talking to the church. It's a good thing I'm talking to the believing community here. If I were talking to the folks over there where Clore goes to work, they would have no problem whatsoever saying, yeah, man. So what does it mean to depart from iniquity? Let's say depart from self-will. It means to stop doing what we're inclined and willfully want to do and begin to do the will of Yah. Those will be good works, by the way. In acts of faith and righteousness, only as we depart from the iniquity of works that are initiated and sustained by our own will, will we be able to recognize and achieve the good works that are initiated and sustained by the will of Yah. What do you think he's going to approve of? Your will or his will? Come on, now this is really simple, but very difficult to do. Works that are directed by Yah fit into his greater plan for the world. Works that are directed by Tony don't fit anywhere except in Tony's world. Tony's not great world. I can have my world with Marilyn and the cat and everything good. Or I can have my world with just me. And stick around with the roaches and the lizards that come in and die in our house. So the question comes again, how do we evaluate combat readiness? I've been debating whether to send you that video by that man from 1979. Because when we got up there, the Lord said, essentially, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. To which, according to the scripture, he said, hey, wait a minute. I'm a Baptist minister. I have taken 32 children, foster children into my house. He related all of that. The response all of that's an abomination to me. You know what? That did not sit good with me. You talk about the knee being a pain. That was a pain. huge pain. The anguish in my body was unbelievable. I was pained with anguish. Do you think the Baptist got all of this because he was a Baptist? We have been given tools to get ourselves ready for combat. And the best evaluation tool that we've been given to is called examine yourself. Paul said, examine yourselves thoroughly so no one has to examine you. Judge yourself, examine yourself. Carefully consider your way. Let me use this word, scrutinize your self-will. Scrutinize your self-will. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible that you are rejecting Messiah in your heart because of your self-will? I ask myself that question. Well, let's continue. I think we're all familiar with the Messianic congregation Laodicea, the seventh one, in Revelation chapter 3. Let me read it for us. Chapter 3, verse 14, Revelation. To the angel of Messiah's community in Laodicea, it should be interesting to note, to the angel of the Messiah's community in Laodicea. This is a Messianic Jewish congregation. It doesn't say church. It doesn't say church. Now, it uses the word ecclesia. We just think that it's the church. Oh, the church of Laodicea. Well, we're not churches around here. It's nice to read the TLV, or the Complete Jewish Bible, to say to the Messianic community, because that's where they were. And now it applies to us too. To the Messiah's community in Laodicea, right? Thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. The who said, what's it, what? The originator of God's creation. That matches perfectly Hebrews chapter 1, which we read all the time. He being merciful forgives iniquity and does not destroy. I know your deeds. By the way, the word there is yodea, if it were translated in the Greek, from the Greek to the Hebrew. I am intimately familiar with your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. And this part you know, huh? Oh, that you were either hot or cold. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I'm okay. I have made myself wealthy. I don't need your alms. I need nothing. But you do not know that you are miserable and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. This church thinks they need nothing because they got everything. They're wealthy, they got money, they got all these things. They don't need nothing. But God's evaluation is you are miserable, you are pitiable. You are poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Let me just tell you that I just said, that's me as the leader of Colson Hamas and a congregation. That means I included you too, by the way. Verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. Very sick statement for gold instead of paper. Just saying. And white clothes that you may dress yourself, and so the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. An eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I think that last one is really applicable to the congregation. To those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. It's okay, so my out today. I'm not rebuking you, and I ain't disciplining you. He is. And the reason he wants this done is because he loves you. And he's having me do this uncomfortable. Boy, I wanted to have a message today. Rah, 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 hallelujah. And all that when you're in the stuff. And you admit the rabbi's back. That's not what he's interested in. He's interested in the combat readiness of his unit. Therefore, it says, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know that one. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he will with me. He's talking to that same group of people. He's not talking to a new group here. The one who overcomes, I will grant the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I myself overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Then it says, he who has an ear, let him hear. He who has an ear, let him shma. That's the translation. He who has an ear, let him shma to what the Ruach is saying to the Messianic communities. The problem is that we live in a bunch of Laodicean congregations today. And the Messianic movement is not exempt. If you want to get upset, get upset. I'm not talking about the church out there. I'm talking the church right here. I'm talking about the body of Messiah, which I'm part of. We are loaded with Laodicean congregations. So-called Christian believers are so-called. Got it? No, you didn't get it. So-called Christian believers are so-called. So-called. What we have is a congregation of mouth professors instead of heart processors. Now, did Laodicea was done? Was this a final judgment on Laodicea? No, it wasn't. No, he rebuked them. He corrected them, so they fix it. Let's fix it. Daddy, daddy, let's fix it. I don't want to talk about what did it. Let's fix it, son. Let's fix it. Well, daddy, 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 let's fix it, son. How are we going to fix it? That's the job. So I would sit down and negotiate with my son how to fix it, whatever it was. So it's fixed. You see, unless they change, Yah was going to vomit them out. But he didn't say, I've already vomited you. Said, you, if you don't fix this, I wish you were cold or hot. I could handle it better than you being lukewarm, looking good Christians, looking good Messianic Jews. Oh, you look so good. I look so good. What's inside? What's in your wallet? What is in your wallet? But what happened? This whole thing, there's a chance. They have a chance. What are they supposed to do? Maybe I need to read it again. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. There it is. Be zealous and repent. You know, basically he said, wake up. Get real. Fix the motives and evaluate yourself. And stop believing that you need nothing. Ooh. He said, you do not know that you're miserable and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. If we don't, then we need salve in our eyes so that we can see that's where we are. Look in the mirror and see what it is that you see. To those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. There's your answer. I don't know your heart, by the way. And you guys are really good at fooling me. For 30-some years, I think I had this awesome congregation. This has got to be the model congregation, except it never grows. Just a clue there. I could just be totally imagining that every one of you is a good, solid, tried 7 times in the furnace, silver and gold person. You can fool John. You can fool Sam. You can fool Gene. You can fool Joe. You can fool Mike. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't fool him. Are you just going to continue the same way? I started to tell John about this 3 weeks ago. I said, John, I need to sing the song. Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. Now, row. Now, you guys, row. Now, you guys. Now you guys, keep singing. Come on, I didn't tell you to stop. Okay, Stephanie, you and I, row, row, row your boat. I've been in whitewater. Before there's whitewater, there's nice and calm and smooth. And you're just like, man, this is awesome. And you just kind of, oh, isn't this nice? Smell the roses, look and whatever. And then you start hearing something. I hear the sound coming from the mountain. And it says, prepare ye the way. Prepare ye the way. Prepare ye the way. Prepare ye the way to Nantahala Falls. Where I personally took at least 3 dives. I was a ship captain. Larry had to go get me. Look, if you really expect Yah's power in your life, you're going to have to live the life. If you really expect Yah's power in your life, you're going to have to live the life. The tiki bird stuff's got to stop. And you're tiking yourself. It used to be that the tiki birds were talking to everybody. The problem around here is that we're listening to the tiki birds. And we're starting to believe the tiki bird. Oh, yes, you're fine. You're wonderful. Huh? What a great congregation don't you have? We're the chickens from South Carolina. They're here. We call them cocks and roosters. Just a bunch of chickens. What do we got to do? Well, you're going to talk the talk, walk it. If you're going to talk the talk, walk it. If you're going to talk the talk, walk it. That means you're going to have to tell this thing in here, I'm going to walk the talk. And take responsibility for your life. Next thing, Yeshua said in answering the question in Matthew 24, As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I preached a message on October 29, 2022. The name of the message is, What Will Be the Sign of Your Coming? The truth is that we have reached the days of Noah once again. The truth is that we can control the world, and the world is going to the days of Noah right now. They are there. In some places around the world, they're way beyond there, and here they're about to be 100%. In the times of Noah, what were the two priorities for men, mankind? Answer, wealth and pleasure. Everything else is secondary. Yeshua indicates that during the time just before his return, although the warnings were sounded, most people will carry life as usual. When I read this, in my pity, self-pity chair, like, this just went like, question. Is Kol Simcha carrying on as usual? Or is there any changes? Does the current believing world care about what Yah says? If you want to say that I'm bashing all of us here, I would say no, they don't care. You know why they don't care? Because his Torah and his Tanakh are rejected by nearly all of the believing world. At the same time, they adhere to the doctrines of Yeshua, but don't read. It goes right over them that Yeshua said, I do nothing except what my Father says. So let's cut out what the Father said and let's make Yeshua a rebel, doing his own thing. Don't tell me that this is not what it is. Don't you dare! They adhere to the doctrines of Yeshua, but abolish the obedience of the Old Testament. Who cares what he said prior to the New Testament? We have nothing to do with Leviticus, or nothing to do with any of this stuff. You know, this may seem harsh, but the truth of the matter is the majority of the body of Messiah promotes disobedience to Adonai's Torah. Or you want me to read again Titus? You want me to read again Timothy? You want me to read it again Jude? You want me to read again Paul? By insisting, there has no relevance to a born-again believer's life. The problem is that some of you have been reading. And like it happened to you in 1998 or prior to, you couldn't stay where you were. And so you came. By the way, I'd like for you to prepare to answer my questions next week about why in the world did you and Joe sought the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Since you were Baptist or whatever you were, and you thought it was all ridiculous. I'll do an interview. So you don't have to write anything. Just answer the questions. But this says, so it will be in the days of the preceding return of Yeshua. Noah's message, which is the same as John the Baptist's message, repent and return, will be preached, but most people will give little heed to it. According to Yeshua's own words, it should be clear that Noah provides an important basis for understanding the end times. But the problem that is we're dealing with here is a problem of self-gratification as a result of self-interest, as a result of what we started out here. We talked about, called it personal willfulness. See, it doesn't just stay there. It produces fruit. And that's the fruit that is being produced. The problem appears to be self-gratification. By the way, when you read what Yeshua said, he said they went on marrying and drinking and having a good time until the day that Noah went into the ark, and they did not know what's about to hit them. Is he saying that drinking is bad? Well, we're not Baptists here. No, he didn't say that. Is he saying that marrying is bad? Heck no. Is he saying that, you know, having a good time is bad? No, he's not saying that. He's saying that if you focus on just that, if you focus on just those things that are human and all human that satisfy what you want, and that's all you focus on, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss the fact that the rumblings that are coming is because water is coming. The rumblings that are coming means there's going to be rain. The rumblings that are coming, there's going to be tribulation. So, what are the instructions for? I said, well, Lord, I clearly don't have a clue what you want. So I said, how am I in? I'm ending. How are they going to do? Get ready for combat. What's combat readiness going to be for my congregation? Answer, here it is. In Matthew, verse 11, chapter 3, John the Baptist speaking, as for me, I immerse you with water for repentance. But the one coming after me, that's Yeshua, is mightier than I am. I am not worthy to even carry his sandals. Some place says tie it, right? To even tie his sandals. Not worthy of any of that. He will immerse you, Yeshua will immerse you in the Ruach HaKodesh and fire. Please don't leave the "and" fire out of it. Verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand. And he shall clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he shall burn up with inextinguishable fire. Now, what does that mean? Let me offer to you a potential. The Holy Spirit, the immersion of the Holy Spirit in fire will result, one of the results is not just talking in tongues or just saying no. No, one of the results is that it's going to change some things about you. He's going to change some things about you because he's got his winnowing fork in his hand and he's going to clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. He's going to cause to separate from you the wheat from the chaff. And what is he going to do with the chaff? He's going to sell it for less price at Walmart. No, he's going to burn up with an inextinguishable fire. Question, have you been being burned with an inextinguishable fire about the chaff that is in your life? Or are we so blind that we don't discover, we don't talk about, we don't have a clue what stuff is not right in our life to the Lord? You know what? I want that. I want that. I want what Yeshua said he was going to do. what John the Baptist said he would bring to me. Evidently, an extremely important work of Yeshua's immersion in the Ruach HaKodesh and fire is that he's going to expose the bad stuff and separate it out so that we can get rid of it. Let me read a little bit about the Holy Spirit. This is part of my coming messages anyway. Just reading here. On the first day of the week, this is Resurrection Day. On the Resurrection Day, the first day of the week, we read. This is in Luke. It was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were locked and the disciples were for fear of the Judean leaders. Yeshua came and stood in their midst. He said to them, Shalom Aleichem. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Yeshua said to them again, Shalom Aleichem. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And after he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Ruach HaKodesh. Did he mean it? If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. But if you hold back, they are held back. That's in John. I'm sorry, I said Luke, John 20:19-22. In Luke, on the road to Emmaus, that's Luke 24. It's written, verse 49, and behold, I'm sending you the promise. He's telling this to the two disciples that recognize who he is. Behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Rebbetzin almost quoted that. She quoted the Acts version of Luke. Stay in the city until you get it. Don't even go anywhere. That was on the 40th day, 10 days to go. In Acts, this is what he said. Let's quote it. Now, while they were staying, he was staying with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John immersed with water. Here it is again, the quote of Matthew chapter 3. John immersed with water, but you will be immersed with the Ruach HaKodesh not many days from now. Acts 1, 4 through 5. Let me just tell you how it is. We're going to go to war, whether you like it or not. Are you going to go to war without a rifle? Are you going to go to war without any grenades? Are you going to go to war with just a lollipop? Are you going to go to war for real, or are you going to go to, this is just a joke. Come on, Arroyo, this is a joke. I don't really believe anything what you all are saying, the prophets are saying, John's saying, Sam's saying, or anybody else speaking here. I'm going to be okay. I'm not so convinced. I am not so convinced. I, your rabbi, confess to you that in my misery, when I have pain that I can't even talk about, when there is nothing I can't move or anything like that, I have to, at that point, one of Satan's emissaries come in to me to say, well, why don't you just give it all up? Why don't you just go to sleep and forget it? Let me tell you something. When you're hurting like that and so on, it would be easy to say, just give me a pill and put me to sleep. I think I told her that a couple times. To which she said, nyeh. That's you. That's me. Oh, I'm the only chicken here. Bah, 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 bah. Yes, I know I'm the rabbi and you're the saints. But let me tell you, saints, you better get with it. You better get with it.
You better start doing what's right. Ever since then, I've been praying at night. The same thing that I pray before I would go into the mission field to cast out demons. What did you pray? I got to be ready to face the master. Every single time that I've gone into that ministry, I have made myself ready to die. By the way, when the airplanes are taxiing, and I'm in one of them, I make the same prayer. Oh, you chicken liver, you. Yes, I am. Don't call me liver because I don't like liver. But don't call me gizzard either. I pray to be ready to go meet the Lord every time I get on an airplane. I do. I do it every time. I close my eyes. I said, Lord, please forgive me of all my known and unknown sins up to this point. I confess that they all sin to you and that I am guilty. I also confess that Yeshua is my Savior and I claim his effect of being my Savior to me so that I can now be your son according to the promise. It doesn't take long. 20 seconds I can pray that prayer. Then I can lay my head back and say, okay, whatever happens, happens. Of course, if I go with Sam, I probably would be safer. But where do you poop in Sam's plane? Whether you puke in Sam's plane. Slight problem here. I heard Sam talk about that he was really, really sick, and his wife was saying, what do you mean he's really, really sick? Well, he's like really sick and vomiting, and he's in the air. I'm thinking to myself, we can't open the window because if he throws it out, it comes right back in. So where is this stuff going to go? As far as I know, puke never smelled good. Not mine, not Sam's. So I can imagine Sam gets to the ground and he's covered like Jonah, the prophet, with stuff from the whale. And he can just go and say, just call me Jonah. I don't want to talk. Let me have a bathroom. Give me a hose and whatever. I don't know, but I can just imagine. I can only imagine. And I didn't. What I imagined was not good. I'm saying, I don't know if I want to fly with Sam or not. I don't know. In order for the work of Yeshua to go forth, the emissaries and disciples, all of them, that's the apostles and the disciples, all of them, had to wait for the Father's promise. The Father's promise was immersion in the Ruach HaKodesh and fire. Don't forget the fire. Oh, we just got one. The fire showed up and, you know, it's like, oh, it lit up everything. Christmas tree time. I think the fire did a lot more than just light up the place. According to John the Immerser, well, he's called the Immerser, the Baptist. He knew something about baptism. It's going to be for the cleansing and all those things. By the way, this is really the true immersion in the Holy Spirit. When the real, true immersion of the Holy Spirit comes, the fire comes with it. And the fire is to burn out the chaff in yours and my life. Peradventure, hard times, testing, and tribulation are necessary to bring about this statement. Let me read it again. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he shall clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. but the chaff he will burn up with inextinguishable fire. So what makes you think you can do that without the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. Look, we preach this hard to you and your husband. And you guys did it. I'd love to hear your take on how that came about. Maybe they need to hear it too. So I'll ask some questions. Let me say, do you really have the chutzpah to ignore Yeshua's words and imagine you can overcome the enemy any other way? Oh, you're going to quote Revelation 12, 11, and 12 to me. So let's quote it. And they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and because they did not care for their life, even unto the death. Well, the part is by the blood of the Lamb. That didn't cost us nothing. Free as free comes. But the word of our testimony is a different story. Because the word of our testimony is what does the blood of the Lamb and the fire of the Holy Spirit done inside of us? And only then do you become immune to being killed. This was the key to be able to do deliverance ministry. Because the first thing Satan's going to accuse you of, tell you you're going to die. Get out of here. You can't cast me. I'm powerful than you. You're going to die. And you got to be able to stand there and say, though he kills me, I will yet praise him. And since the scripture says he kills me, you, demon, have no power over my life. He only has power over my life. And though he would slay me even right now, I will yet praise him. So get away from me and get out of here because I got work to do getting rid of you. As for me and my house, I hope my congregation, but I can't make that statement. But as for me and my house, Marilyn and I and the cat, we will do exactly what Yeshua said. We're going to pray and we're going to tarry until we indeed receive the immersion of the Holy Spirit with the fire that unquenchable. Like Yeshua said, until we're clothed with power from on high. Anything less is a trap. And there's no time for gambling. You want to gamble right now? Wrong time. So, my last statement here. Did you read this, Señora? Did you read my last statement? Okay. Well, I didn't know what you were talking about either, so. In fact, you came and showed it to me, and I said, yeah, go ahead. You go ahead and preach my message. I don't care. Kol Simcha, my last statement. Let us tarry until the Holy Spirit immersion becomes a reality in our midst. The Rebbetzin said, you got homework for 2 weeks. You need to go and read the scripture and see if it means what it says. Yeah, Harlan, you better do this, buddy. You better do it, man. At least you're true. I love you because you're true. And a bunch of people here are just like, Harlan's over there saying, oh, boy. Oh, boy. You're asking me to become a Pentecostal? Yeshua answered, Are you the Son of God? You say I am. So you can go ahead and say, yeah, you say I need to become a Pentecostal. So much for time, right? Been missing you, Rabbi. We left here early last week. I'm serious. I am really serious. There's a lot of playing around here. This is a comedy. We're all dressing up like for Purim. This one's dressing up like this, and this one's dressing up like that. What are you doing inside of you? Are you going to come to service, or are you going to mess around? Are you going to come to service and worship God, or are you going to mess around? Are you going to leave here and serve God, or are you going to mess around? Are you going to start looking at yourself and saying, I ain't got this together? I wish I could say it with a New York accent. Think of nothing here is applicable to you. You're immune. You're not immune, V, and you're not immune either. As kids, you're not immune, Michelle. You're not immune, Rebecca. We're going to miss you. You're not immune. You know what? Nobody here is immune. Not me, not John, not Sam, not nobody. Listen, guys, we got 14 days. In 14 days, Shavuot will be here. More than likely, we're going to do a service in the afternoon or that Saturday. Afternoon going into evening. We're just not going to go over there and eat hamburgers and jump in the water and call that Shavuot. We're going to do a little something here first. You got 2 weeks to figure out if this is for you or this is not. Now, what is it that I'm giving you? I'm not giving you anything that's not in the book. I just want what the book said. Well, why did so-and-so didn't like it and so-and-so didn't like it, and there are all these books written about it? You know, there's a lot of books written about the Bible. They don't believe it one bit. The time for this congregation to enter the time of war, as if we were boys and Girl Scouts, it's over. And now it's time to be the real Army, Navy, Marine Corps, whatever you name it. We are the army of God. And we got to be sure that the devil can't come into you and say, what if your life was required of you right now? Would you? Or are you going to be worried about the things you've done that God calls iniquity? I didn't say stop doing the things you need to do for God. Just make them about Him. And then they will be sanctified. The same works can be abomination if they're done for you and your name and your attitude and your whatever. The same identical works if it's done for Him, and only Him. And if that becomes the mindset, then we're going to be ready to receive whatever He wants to do for His congregation. And the rest of it is going to be just. That's what we got to do, my friend. Well, you know, I'm going to end with this. We're entertaining the man who could possibly come here to help and eventually take over the congregation. And you had him here 2 weeks ago. My time is short. I could just pass it to him. That's his problem. I'm not passing it to him nothing. It's my problem. It's my problem. Look, I think we need to get serious as a heart attack with our own selves. And if you really have the blank, blank, blank to stand and say, I'm okay. What we would say when I was young, he got some big ones. In Yeshua's name, amen.